Good morning to you and a blessed resurrection day to you as we celebrate our living and reigning Jesus Christ, that he indeed is risen and that we can serve him who continues to reign and rule over all, that he lives to intercede for us, pouring out his blessing and his spirit upon us. We're going to be starting our morning time of fellowship and in worshiping our Lord together in just a few minutes. This is Sunday, April 12th. And we're going to start in just a moment. We're going to be reading various passages and singing together. So if you want to grab your Bibles and your songbooks, and we'll start in just a moment from now. Again, welcome to everybody on this Resurrection Sunday, April 12th, that we celebrate the fact that Christ not only died for us, but on the third day, he rose again. Let's begin with a time of prayer. Let's pray together. Our Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day of joy, this day of gladness, that we can celebrate the fact that Christ not only laid down his life for us, but on the third day, he took back his life, that he conquered the grave, that he broke the bars of Hades, that he came forth victoriously, and now he continues to reign and rule over all. We do pray that in this time, as we come together as a congregation to meditate upon your word, to sing our songs of hymns and praises, we do pray, Lord, that you would bless our time together. We pray that our hearts would be filled with your spirit and your grace, that we would be given a joy, a thanksgiving for the blessings that are ours through Jesus Christ our Lord. And in his name we pray. Amen. We're going to start our time together this morning by reading from God's law. We're going to be reading from the Ten Commandments. And the reason we read the Ten Commandments is so that we might be reminded of our need for a Savior. We tend to forget the things that we have once known, so we need to be constantly reminded of this great truth that God has saved us from our sins because we're born in sin and misery. And it's that reason that Christ came to deliver us from our sins. So this is from Deuteronomy chapter 5. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the waters under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you or your son or daughter, or your male servant or your female servant, or your ox or your donkey, or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as you do. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that your days may be long, and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, And you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant, or his female servant, his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor. So these are the commandments the Lord our God spoke to Moses on the top of Mount Sinai, and these are the commandments that our Lord Jesus Christ brings to us and presses upon our hearts, that we as God's people are to love God first and foremost, love him with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. This is a summary of the law and the prophets and the summary of the Christian life that we are called to live since we have been purchased and we have been bought by the precious blood of the Lamb. Let's come together in prayer confessing our sins. Our Father in heaven, we begin our time together as the communion of the saints, being reminded of the fact that we are sinners, that we are born in iniquity, and that we need to be saved. We come to you this morning, hour, and we confess our sins. We confess that we have done things we ought not to do. We have failed to do the good we ought to do. We have committed sins of thought, word, and deed. In fact, throughout this past week, we have in many ways, in different times, lived and acted and thought and spoken in ways contrary to your word. We do pray, O Lord, that you would fill us with, first of all, a heart of humility, that your Spirit would convict us of our sin. O Lord, have mercy on us. Cleanse us, wash us, make us whiter than snow by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We do pray also, O Lord, that we would grow in obedience and thanksgiving. We thank you for the fact that our sins have been cleansed by Christ's precious blood. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to live in this world as salt and light, that we are to live for Jesus, that we are not living for ourselves, but we're living for him. So we do pray, O Lord, that you would bless us as a fellowship of believers, as a body of Christ, that wherever we are wherever we were in this past week and wherever we will be in this next week, that we would be a blessing to those whom you have placed in our lives, within our families, and within our communities as well, that we would be salt and light, living for you in thanksgiving, offering our lives as a living sacrifice of praise. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Christ did rise from the grave, and we're going to be reading Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10. And I know some of our children have been memorizing these words, so hopefully they sound familiar. This is the Matthew's account of the resurrection that Jesus Christ rose from the dead on the third day. This is Matthew 28. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." And here we read the fact that Jesus Christ has indeed risen, that he not only laid down his life, that he not only was suffered and died on the cross and was laid dead, buried in the grave in the tomb, but on the third day he rose again, and that he continues to live as our Savior. Let's sing our first song together, "Up From the Grave He Arose." This is Trinity Psalter Hymnal 367, Trinity Psalter Hymnal 367, "Up From the Grave He Arose."
With a mighty triumph o'er his foes, he arose.
For our next reading, let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And we're going to be reading verses 18 through 25. Now this is going to correspond with our sermon in just a few moments, which is going to be dealing with the benefits of Christ's resurrection. How the fact that Christ rose from the dead means that we have the benefits of justification, sanctification, and one day glorification. And we read about one of those specifically here at the end of Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, starting then at verse 18. In hope he believed against hope, that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, that was Abraham's body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, "it was counted to him," were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. And here we see that in verse 25, that Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses. He died for our sins, but he was also raised up for our justification. Let's now sing our second song together. This is number 360, Christ the Lord is Risen Today. Christ the Lord is Risen Today, number 360 in the Trinity Psalter Hymnal 360. And we're going to sing the first of four stanzas, 1 through 4 of 360, Christ the Lord is Risen Today.
Christ the Lord is
What does it mean that we benefit from the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Why is it essential for us as Christians to know that Christ not only died for us, but that he rose again? What benefits do we receive from that, specifically when it comes to our salvation? We're going to be reading from 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to be reading the first 28 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As you know, 1 Corinthians 15 is often called the Great Resurrection chapter. We could conceivably read the entirety of this chapter, as there's so much great truth that deals with the resurrection of Christ and how we benefit from that resurrection, but we're only going to be reading the first 28 verses. 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to be reading 1 through 28. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God, the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is exempting who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. And we're going to read also in the Catechism. From our Heidelberg Catechism, we're going to be looking at Lord's Day 17. Lord's Day 17 gives us a beautiful summary of the benefits that we have because Christ did indeed rise on the third day. This is Lord's Day 17 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Question and answer 45 says, how does Christ's resurrection benefit us? And the answer is this. First, by his resurrection, he has overcome death so that he might make us share in the righteousness he obtained for us by his death. Second, by his power, we too are already raised to a new life. And third, Christ's resurrection is a sure pledge to us of our blessed resurrection. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, death appears to be so final, so complete. In fact, when we look around us and we see the graves, we are often tempted when we drive by a cemetery to be skeptical of the resurrection truth. But as Christians, we know and we are assured, we have this confidence produced in our heart by the Holy Spirit that our lives do not end at the grave. As we saw a few weeks back, God is the God of the living. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Indeed, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob continue to live in God's presence. And even though it may be hard for us to believe, indeed for a skeptic to believe, the dead will indeed rise again. The Catechism, which we just read a few minutes ago, spends no time debating the certainty of Christ's resurrection, but it is important for us to know how historically accurate, how it is verified to us that Christ is, in fact, raised. Luke 24, verse 5 says, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is not here." And as many resurrection Sunday services begin, the pastor says, "He is risen." And the congregation responds, "He is risen indeed." The fact that the resurrection is a historical fact is proven to us, as we read earlier from 1 Corinthians 15. If you still have your Bibles open, look with me at this impressive list of witnesses. This is 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 3. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture, that he not only died and was buried, but on the third day he was raised again. And as verse 5 continues, he appeared to Cephas," or to Peter, "then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom were still living. Then he appeared to James, and then to the apostles, and last of all, even to Paul himself." So we have this impressive list of witnesses here given to us that prove to us, that verify the fact, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. His death was a physical, literal death, and his resurrection on the third day is a physical, literal resurrection. In fact, that's the first lesson that we should learn today, that we should be convicted, that we should be reminded, that we should be assured in this truth, that Christ not only died, but he rose again. There were hundreds of witnesses, and that first generation of believers could go and ask any of those witnesses and get a first-hand account that Christ indeed has risen. The sign of Jonah, as Matthew 12 says, was fulfilled. Christ died and his body was laid in the grave, but after 3 days he came forth victoriously. His humiliation gave way to his exaltation. So today we are going to see that Jesus Christ in his resurrection gives hope to his people living in this current life. This hope is something that applies to a threefold aspect. That threefold aspect is here found in our catechism. It's seen in our justification, in our sanctification, and in our glorification. The resurrection of Jesus Christ has a payout. It benefits us directly in our justification, in our sanctification, and in our glorification. So we start with this question: why must he live? How important, how vital is it to know that Jesus Christ not only died for our sins, but he was raised on the third day? And in fact, our entire salvation is linked to this crucial event. Now, you might be asking yourselves, as we come to our first point with our justification, where does this word justification come from? It's not found directly in our text in 1 Corinthians 15, but we did find it earlier in Romans, didn't we? In our reading from Romans, we found that he was raised again for our justification. And if you still have your catechism open, you will find that in Lord's Day 45, it starts this way. "First, by his resurrection, he has overcome death, and so that he might make us share in the righteousness he obtained for us by his death." That's the concept of justification. Christ was raised in order to make us share, in order to make us receive, to participate in the righteousness that he has earned for us. Christ rising from the dead is a sign of his power, and it proves that death has been conquered. When he came back from the grave, he proved that death is not victorious, and in fact, sin, which leads to death, has been crushed. He proves his power not only over death, over the grave, but over sin, which is why we have the death and grave, the grave in this world. Those who were dead in their sins and trespasses are now given the benefit of life and justification or righteousness. So he proves his power to save because he has the ability to bring back himself to life after his death. We find spiritual life because Christ has physical life. He made the payment for us. His death on the cross was the satisfaction of the justice of God. And in coming back from the dead, he lives to apply that purchased righteousness which he has attained. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, that this is of critical importance, of first importance. What is the core of the gospel, the foundation of any hope that you and I might have, is linked to these events. What does 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 says? It says, he died for us, he was laid in the grave, and he was raised on the third day. He fulfilled the promises of the scriptures. He died for us, and his body was laid in the tomb, but he took back his life on the third day and proved his defeat, his victory over sin, death, and hell. Now, how important is it to us as Christians that we know this is a historical, verified fact? Could we live our lives in this world with a measure of comfort and peace if Christ had died and remained dead in the tomb? Is it possible for us to benefit from the works of Christ if Christ had simply died and been buried and that was the end of the story? Well, our passage really proves to us how critical the resurrection is. Let me say this in summary, that if Christ had died and remained in the grave, if he hadn't been raised on the third day, he would not have applied his work. He would not have given to us that which he had purchased. Look with me at this passage as we hear in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. We find these very, very pressing points. If Christ had died and been in the grave, if he had not been raised on the third day, verse 14 says, then the preaching of the gospel is vain, your faith is vain, your hope is in vain, your trust, your reliance on someone who is dead, if you put your hope in a dead mediator, that mediator can do nothing for you. That the intercession of Christ is contingent on his living to intercede for us. So we would place our hope in a dead Savior. If we look for benefits from someone whose body is dead and buried, is life extinguished, we would have no hope. Indeed, we would be pitied above all men because sin causes a separation between us and God. And if Jesus Christ died for our sins, but death remained victoriously over him, that separation which our sin causes would not be undone. In fact, as we read earlier from Romans 4, verse 25, he was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. At the resurrection, the cause of Jesus Christ is vindicated. It's as if the resurrection says about Jesus Christ. It's as if the Father says about Jesus at his resurrection, "This is my Son with whom I am still well pleased." Jesus Christ is not guilty. So by faith, we receive the same verdict that Jesus Christ received, not guilty. At the resurrection, it is said of Jesus, he did not die for any of his own sins. The payment is sufficient. The justice of God is satisfied. So he had to be raised so that that justice, that just verdict would be made evident. That we would know that God's justice is satisfied. He is appeased. That payment is sufficient. So as I said before, the verdict is made evident. Jesus is not guilty. He is righteous. Therefore, he lives. So we, by faith, being joined to Christ in faith, receive that same verdict, the declaration of the Father where we are not guilty. We are justified. And that's really what justification is. Justification is a twofold declaration. It is a declaration that our sins are no longer on our account. Our sins are taken from us. Children, think of this for a moment. If you were to go back to school in a couple weeks from now, and you would find, going to your classroom, you'd find your whiteboard covered in all these red marks and black smears. It's covered. It's filled. Justification is two parts. It's the first removal of all of those stains, all of those white, all those red and black marks. It's the taking them away, but it's also the addition of what is good, the golden writing of Christ's perfect work. So what happens at our justification is our sins are put on Jesus Christ and Christ dies for them. So the first aspect, the first part of justification is secured at the cross, at Calvary. But we also need the addition, the imputation to us of Christ's perfectness, Christ's perfect life. That's why he needed to be raised on the third day, so that his perfect life would be imputed to us by Jesus Christ. He lives to intercede for us, to pour out his blessings upon us. The Holy Spirit is given to us by Christ because he lives. So as I said before, there is a direct connection between sin and death. So if Jesus became sin and satisfied the punishment that sin deserves on the cross, it is necessary that he be raised so that we might be righteous and justified. So that's the first benefit, and that's justification. The second benefit is that we are sanctified. Christ not only was raised on the third day so that we might have the legal declaration, so that we might be justified, that we might be acceptable to God, but he also was raised so that his perfect life would have a direct impact upon us in our daily living today. Lord's Day 17 puts it this way: by his power, we too are already now raised to a new life. So the benefit of Christ's resurrection applies not only to the fact that we are justified, once for all declared righteous, holy, and acceptable, we are also the recipients of the new life today. We are raised to a new life in Christ. We find this theme, we looked at it on Good Friday, that we are united to Christ in his death. Therefore, the old man is put to death, is buried, laid in the grave. But we are also raised with Christ, resurrected to live a new life now. We are joined to Christ in his, not only in his death, but in his resurrection. And that has a direct effect upon us today. Paul says the same thing in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. By the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace to me was not without effect. You see, Christ is not only concerned with our legal standing, the legal declaration of our justification, but he is also concerned with making us into the image of the perfect man, into his image. God's grace and spirit are not without effect upon us today. So we are raised with him so that we might walk in newness of life. That's Romans 6, verse 3. I'll say that again. We are raised with him so that we might walk in newness of life. The sanctification that we receive is when Christ, by his Spirit, gives us a new life to live, the ability, the way, the desire to live a daily resurrected life right now. So justification is that one-time legal declaration, but sanctification is the lifelong work of God within us by his Spirit. These two come together and manifest themselves in our lives today. Because he lives, we live today. Yes, it is true, justification means that we can enter into heaven, but sanctification is Christ's work within us today, preparing us for that new inheritance. His new life enables us to live a new life today. Remember that Christ is living to intercede for us right now. Christ is right now at the right hand of the Father in glory. His resurrection means that he is living and working in us right now. Therefore, we must, by his Spirit, grow in holiness. But there is a third benefit that we have to briefly consider as well. And that third benefit, the third benefit of the Easter resurrection that we enjoy, is a future glorification. The fact that Christ rose from the dead is a guarantee of our future glorious resurrection. Our passage says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, we read that Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Christ is the first fruits. He is the first of the harvest. His life was a down payment of a future resurrection, a future glorious life that we will be raised to live. His resurrection is a sign and a pledge of our future resurrection, as our catechism question and answer says. As surely as Christ lives today now, we, by justification, have a new legal standing. We, by sanctification, are being renewed, and we, by glorification, will one day be fully spiritually and physically renewed and resurrected in Christ. Not only does Christ sanctify our souls, but one day he will raise our bodies and sanctify and glorify them. Our passage says this in verse 21, by one man came death, but by a man also comes the resurrection from the dead. In Christ, we will all be made alive. Philippians 3 verse 21 says that our lowly bodies will be transformed. So when Christ comes back, as Romans 8 verse 21 says, we will be delivered from the bondage of corruption and from vanity. Our passage in 1 Corinthians 15 spends significant time on this. I'm not going to read the entirety, but if you have your Bibles open, look at verse 42 and following. Paul outlines gives us an illustration of what this looks like. When Christ comes back, the resurrection from the dead will have an immediate effect on our lives, on our bodies. Currently, we are perishable, we are in dishonor, we are in weakness, we have a natural body, we are affected by sin, our bodies are affected by sin. But when Christ comes back, we will be raised imperishable, raised in power, raised in glory, raised a spiritual glorified body. That's the benefit, that's the beauty that you and I will receive because Christ was raised. The body that he received, a glorified body, is a first fruit, a guarantee of what we, you and I, will receive when Christ comes back. Now, children, let me ask you this question. When you plant a seed in the garden, what do you expect to receive after that seed grows? When you put a seed into the garden, when you plant a seed and you cover it with dirt, what you are in fact doing is getting a little bit of an illustration of what will happen to us, to your body and to my body. When we die, our bodies are like that seed that is planted in the dirt, planted in the ground. There in the dirt, in the ground, that seed dies. But after that seed dies, something mysterious, something marvelous happens to it. It changes, it's transformed. When we plant the seed, we do not expect to take that seed back out of the dirt and then eat that seed. We expect that seed to produce a fruit, to produce an increase, to produce a full harvest, a bountiful harvest. So it is for us. When we die, our bodies are planted like seeds in the dirt. And when Christ comes back, those seeds which were dead will spring forth and produce a marvelous, bountiful harvest of new life. The body that is today a seed will blossom into something greater, something more beautiful, like the seed of a flower that is placed in the dirt. It's not significant. It's not beautiful. It's kind of a ugly little small seed. But when you place that in the dirt and the sunshine and the rain nourish it and it grows and suddenly produces a beautiful blossom, a bouquet of flowers, so will be our resurrected bodies. Revelation 21 verse 4 says, then there will be no more crying, no more pain, no more death, and there will be no more separation, but rather we will have beautiful communion between God and man for all eternity. Since Christ has been raised from the dead, his resurrection is a promise. It's a guarantee that when Christ comes back, we, you and I, will receive the very same benefits. Although we do not now see this reality, we live by faith. by faith in a resurrected and living Savior. As you can see, brothers and sisters in Christ, Resurrection Sunday holds great benefits, great blessings for God's people. Our salvation from beginning to end is linked to this vital, this core truth, this verified event in history. True two treasures we already enjoy, justification and sanctification. For one treasure, we still wait, glorification. In Christ, we are made right with God. We are currently being renewed, being made holy, and one day we will enjoy new and perfected bodies with which to praise God for all eternity. Isn't the resurrection a glorious truth? Isn't today a wonderful day that we can celebrate the fact that he is risen, just as he said? And this is the refrain that 1 Corinthians 15 ends with, O grave, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? Thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Rejoice that you would live with him today and you will live with him for all eternity, that you would have peace with God and peace eternally with our Savior because of Resurrection Sunday. Jesus Christ gives us life and hope because he lives and he has conquered the grave. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the resurrection truth. We thank you for the glory of the fact that Christ has defeated death, that he lives to intercede for us, that he has poured out his Spirit upon us, that all of the benefits and blessings Christ has secured for us are now imputed and attributed and given to us, that we might enjoy righteousness and life and resurrection today and tomorrow and for all eternity. I do pray, O Lord, that you would fill our hearts with joy, that we would acknowledge this most marvelous, wonderful truth, that he lives, Christ Jesus lives today. Help us to be filled with joy on this Resurrection Sunday and through all the rest of our lives. May we be joy-filled Christians because death no longer is the stronger. Christ has conquered Satan, sin, death, and hell, and we now live forever in him. In the resurrected Lord's name we pray. Amen. Let's sing, He is Lord, He is Lord, He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Let's sing together.
He is Lord, He is Lord, He has risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Let's now have our congregational prayer. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to call upon you. And I pray, O Lord, for your blessing upon the members of our church this day, wherever they are, that they might be filled with your Spirit and your grace. We do pray, O Lord, that you would be near and dear to those within our church that stand in need of strength. Particularly today, we think of our sister Sandra. We do pray, O Lord, that her time in the hospital would be a time of her renewed strength, that she would have the ability to retain some food, that she would have a return to physical health according to your sovereign will. We pray that you take away the pain that she is experiencing. We pray that you would heal her body, that the chemotherapy that she is receiving would have an effect upon her, which is for her long-term physical well-being. We do pray that you'd give wisdom to the physicians, that they would know how to best treat this cancer. And we pray for Don and Sandra that you would comfort the whole Zylstra family, that you'd fill them with your Spirit and your grace. We pray for the continued cancer treatment of Janet as well as Dave Bonema. We pray, O Lord, that you'd give to these, your children, what they stand in need of, that you'd provide for them each day. I pray, O Lord, for the retired and the elderly members within our church, many of whom are forced to stay at home during this time, who are forced to isolate. We pray, Lord, that you would fill them with your Spirit, that you'd fill them with the comfort of your grace. And may we as a church continue to reach out to them as we are able. We do pray that at the appointed time, you would be able to remove this isolation from our community, from our midst. We pray that at the appointed time, we would be able to gather together as a church, that we would be able to once again come together and to hear your word proclaimed in the covenant to context community. We do pray, Lord, that we would also be able to participate in the sacraments. We bring our tithes and offerings and sing our songs and hymns and spiritual songs again. We do pray, Lord, we eagerly desire, we long for that day. But until then, keep us patient, keep us faithful, and fill our hearts with hope and joy. May we as a community be salt and light. May we in our disposition, in our discussions, in our attitude, in our daily walk, show that we have a comfort and a peace that this world does not have. We pray, O Lord, for our students, as many of them continue to do their home education, their learning from home. We pray that you would provide for them, that you would sustain them, that they would receive a good education, that they would not fall behind, that they would study well. I particularly, O Lord, pray for those who are graduating. I think of our high school seniors and our eighth grade graduates. We do pray, Lord, that you would fill them with the opportunity to still be encouraged as they go through this very difficult and trying time, this unique period. I pray, Lord, that you would bless their studies. And I pray that during this uncertain time that our graduates would continue to be able to testify that you are near and dear to them. And I pray, Lord, that in the next weeks and months that they would still be able to enjoy spending time with their classmates and their friends, and that they would continue to build good and godly relationships with like-minded believers. We do pray, Lord, for peace on the city within which we dwell. May there be a blessing not only on our community, upon our neighbors. We pray, Lord, for your blessing upon our leaders, that our leaders of our country and our local government would have the wisdom that they need to make good and godly laws. We do pray, Lord, that you would use this as an opportunity to cause our communities to see the benefit and blessings of being a member of Christ. We pray for the persecuted church. We pray for our sisters and brothers in other countries. I think of the church in New York City that is under such a difficult and trying times. I think of the churches in Italy, that you would provide for them and sustain them. I think of Reverend Van Dyken in Mexico. I pray that you would keep him and his family safe and the church community there as well. We do ask, O Lord, that you would sustain us as a church, that you would not only meet our daily needs, that you'd give to us all our daily bread, but that you'd continue to meet our spiritual needs. I pray, O Lord, that you would continue to provide a gainful employment for the members of our church. I pray that you would give to them each day their daily bread, but also that this would be an opportunity for not only families to grow together in their love for one another, but for us to grow in the Spirit and to grow in grace. I pray, Lord, that you'd bless the families of our church in this day and everybody who is participating with us. And I pray that this day, this Resurrection Sunday, would be a day of joy and gladness. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for joining with us in our morning, a time of celebrating God's gifts and the resurrection from the dead. We are going to be back here on the same channel at 5 o'clock, 5 p.m. this evening. So we'd like to see you all back here tonight if that works for you. And I pray for God's blessing upon each and every one of you. Have a blessed resurrection day.